Good morning, church. It's good to be with you guys again. It's a pleasure. It's always a pleasure to be at IBCD. Thanks, Andre, for leading and the team there and the worship time. Those are great songs to sing, and thanks, Alva. It's always good to share burdens, to hear testimonies of what God is doing. There's something special about being able to pray together, being able to, just hear one another's hearts and what God is doing, and I think that's what makes IBCD special. We talk about it a lot, the diversity here, and we got to celebrate that last week, so I hope lots of you were here and got to enjoy that time. I don't think, at least I've not been told, that there will be dancing today during the offering time, but I guess we will find out. But my name's Mitch. My wife and two kids and I have been in Germany for almost 3 years now, which is crazy, so we've been at IBCD now for two, so the time just moves quickly, doesn't it? But I'm not the pastor here. Jeff is, and he's the main teaching pastor, and he'll be back next week. So for any visitors here this morning, please come back next week. So I don't want him to get on me for causing everybody to leave, right? Anyways, if you guys are ready to listen, we're going to talk today about hope. Yeah, but it's going to be rooted in the tree of life. So we all love stories. But I want to talk today about the story. It's not just any old story. It's a story that we all know. It's a story that we all love because it's the story of the Bible. And because of that, we know this. But I want to come at it from a different angle today. I want to talk about it, as the slide there says, about from the tree of life. So it's going to be fun. And I hope today that when you leave here with hope. But I want you to have hope in two different areas today. One, in your evangelism and apologetics. Hearing about you guys having Jehovah's Witnesses there for a while, that's exciting, to have these relationships with the lost world. But that we can have hope in that, and we have a message that's in the Bible that we can share with our lost friends and family very confidently. So we're going to leave with that, hope in that area, and I want you to leave with hope in your own personal life, your own personal walk with the Lord. I want you to have hope in that. But when I talk about hope, what am I talking about? I'm not talking about something that is uncertain or that we're unsure about. When we aren't talking about something that might happen, right? We're not talking about we're wondering if it will happen. No, in the Bible, when it talks about hope, it talks about this confident expectation because of God, or because of what God has done, or because of what God will do. These promises that he gives to us. We can have hope in those things. We can have a confident expectation in them because we know that they will happen, right? There's no uncertainty in it. We're basically just waiting for these promises that God has given us in the Bible for them to happen, right? So we have hope in that. So that's what we're going to leave here today with. We're going to leave here today with that hope. So let's get into it. I think it's safe to say that we all love stories, right? We all love to share stories from our childhood. We all like to share stories about our kids. We all like to share stories about what God has done, or we talk about our favorite sports team, right? The play-by-play of what happened. So I know yesterday I got to watch some college football, so that's fun. My Notre Dame Fighting Irish won, so I could talk about that story, but I won't. I'll save you the details. We also like to read stories, or we like to write stories, or we like to watch stories, which are movies, right? So whether you read a book or you watch a movie, it involves a story. So in any good story, it starts with the characters. You get introduced to these characters. You get introduced to the setting, where it's happening. As the story goes on, the characters, you learn who they are, what they do, what their role is. You start to imagine what's going to happen, right? Are these guys good guys or bad guys, as my son says? And the actual story is known as the plot, and this is what happens in the book or the movie, the plot. And in my opinion, a really good story has a plot twist, yeah? So you get to the point where you think something's going to happen, and then something comes out of nowhere, and it changes, yeah? So for those of you keeping track, this is slide one. We got 12 slides today, so we're now on slide two, so we're moving quick, right? Movies like The Village, or Das Dorf, They come to mind when we think about a plot twist. Has anyone ever seen this movie? Yeah, it's a good one. So in the movie, in the village, it's set in the 19th century. It's an Amish-style community, so a very conservative group of people, and they don't want to go out into the woods. They're told not to go out into the woods, where we are, right? No, they're told not to go out into the woods because that's where the bad guys are. And they've made an agreement with the people in the woods that they won't go into the woods, and then the people in the woods won't come to them. But to not ruin the movie, you just have to watch it. One of the boys in the village goes out into the woods, and then the bad stuff happens. So, if you like plot twists, watch The Village. So anyways, back to the story. After we start getting this plot going, the story going, it comes to a point of conflict, right? The point where the good and the bad collide, right? Sometimes a big decision is made or something really terrible happens and the conflict happens. And we all know when this happens, right? The music picks up, and disaster happens. But before that, for these chick flicks, I know you guys don't like chick flicks, or you might watch them with your wives or girlfriends, but in chick flicks, we know when this happens when the man often breaks the woman's heart, right? Or some unexpected news happens. But then the music picks up, and Prince Charming comes riding in on a white horse and saves the day. So I almost put a slide up here with this very muscular man with his shirt off riding in on a horse, but I didn't think it was going to be appropriate, so I didn't do it. But for you ladies, if you have an imagination, you can imagine it, but if you're married, make sure it's your husband. So my wife's not here right now, so I can say these things. She told me, I'm not going to be there, so don't say anything silly, but anyways. Basically the hero's on the scene, right? The hero's come. Prince Charming has come to save the day. And so with any good story, you see this. You see the character development and the setting, and then the plot, the conflict, and then this resolution. That's when the hero comes. So we're going to talk today about this. We're going to start in the intro in Genesis chapter 1. So in the beginning, you guys know this story, but in the beginning there was God, and there was nothing else, right? And in his great love and mercy, he created everything. He created the land and the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the plants, and then he got to mankind. And we'll start right there. Here we go, slide 3. All right, so we're going to read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, starting in verse 26. So, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the sea, or over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So as we set the stage, we're in the garden, right? But I want you to see a few things from Genesis 1 that we just read there. First of all, God, the creator, he made man in his image. But what does that actually mean? We aren't God, right? But we're made in his image. So we are created after the character of God. So we are loving like God. We are patient like God. We're kind like God. We are friendly like God. But the problem, as we'll find out later, is that sin has distorted that image. You know, we are not loving like that anymore. As we, as believers, grow in our understanding of God and we're sanctified and we are made holy, right? We are becoming more like him. Again, we're understanding what it means to truly love like God as an example. So we are like God, but we are not God. But we are made in his image. Also, he gave man authority over the garden. And the garden, yeah, like I said, is the setting. Adam is in charge of it. Adam is responsible for it. But God made the garden for Adam and Eve. And then we also see that the garden was very good, that there was nothing wrong in it. It was perfect, yeah? It was a good place to be in. It was a beautiful place. There was no sin. Everything that was in it was in perfect relationship with God. So there's four relationships that we can see were perfect then. We see man and God had a perfect relationship. We see man and the creation had a perfect relationship. Man and the woman, man and Eve had a perfect relationship. And man with himself had a perfect relationship. Who wouldn't want to be in the garden, right? It's a good, good place. But let's read a little bit more about man's creation and the garden. So in Genesis 2, down in verse 5, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So this is how man was created. God breathed life into his nostrils. But we also see the first mention of the tree of life, right? And we see the second tree. That there's two special trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and life. So this is the first mention of the tree of life. We see other trees within the garden, but they're not given any special privileges except for they are good for food. So this is important to note that the tree of life is there in the second chapter of the Bible because we're going to see it later on in the Bible. So here we're moving on. I don't even know what slide we're on, 4 or 5 now. We're flying, guys. All right, so Genesis 2, 15 through 17. What happens here? "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So from these verses, which of the trees were Adam and Eve allowed to eat from? They were allowed to eat from all of them except for one. Which one? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not allowed to eat from. And why not? God said that when you eat from this tree, you'll die. So a very firm command, a very simple to understand command. Yeah, Adam knew what God said there. They were not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they could eat from every other tree. Yeah, being out in the woods here, if Alva got up here and said, "Hey, you guys can eat from every tree in here except for that tree right there," we would all want to go to that tree right there, you know? Like, that's just who we are as humans. For whatever reason, we can have every tree in this garden or in this woods, but there's one tree. But for whatever reason, we're drawn to that tree. So that's what's happening here. But let me ask you another question. What were the restrictions placed on the tree of life? So let's say the tree of life's right out here next to the oasis room. What did God give any restrictions on the tree of life? No. We're living in a perfect garden, or Adam and Eve are in a perfect garden. There's no need to put restrictions on the tree of life. The tree of life is there just to provide life, right? So there's no restrictions there. If they continue to eat from this tree, they would have lived forever, right? So as I was preparing this, I was thinking through this. My wife asked me a question. She said, well, why wouldn't, what did she ask? What did she ask? Of course, yeah, why wouldn't God just give access to the tree of life? And yeah, I mean, I started thinking about it. If the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was if you eat from it one time, you'll then die, was the tree of life the same way? Like, if you eat from it one time, will you then live forever? And I don't believe that's so. I think that the tree of life was just there as nourishment. I think it had special abilities, special powers. I don't know what the right word is. But it had something unique about the tree of life that Adam and Eve had access to it. They could eat from it whenever they wanted to, and they would continue to live. It wasn't that it was just a one-time thing, like, eat from it once, now I get to have eternal life. No, I think it's just something that they had access to. They could eat from it all the time and live forever. But then, getting back to the story in the Bible there, then disaster strikes, right? The enemy or the villain comes on the scene, the snake, and he immediately causes havoc. So down in Genesis 3 there, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she added a little bit there. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." It's so shameful that the man's there and didn't even stop her, right? "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So yeah, and so now that, or sorry, in one little act of disobedience, yeah, perfection in the garden, perfection in our lives today was gone, yeah? So sin entered the world, and all those relationships of perfection were ruined. Everything changed, and knowing that event happened, God entered back onto the scene and began talking with Adam and Eve. He punished them, he punished the snake. The man, if you recall, was told that he'd work all of his days and that one day he would return to the dust. He would die. And the woman was cursed with pain during childbirth. So sorry for that, ladies. And that there would be strife or enmity or fighting with their husband. So a very, very bad change in their relationships when these relationships were so perfect. And just because of one simple act, those relationships are no more, that they would be work and they would be very, very difficult, and it would require, work on their part to make them right. So, let's see here. And then this happens. We think that it can't get any worse, and then it does. So Genesis 3:22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim, like an angel, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So now that sin is in the world, the tree of life cannot be accessed, right? So God could no longer allow them to have the fruit of the tree where they would live forever. So you may be wondering, well, why not? Why wouldn't God just continue to let them have access to the tree of life? You know, like, they need to live, right? Well, we're going to talk about that in a second here. So, yeah, I'm from Florida. So when I think of paradise, or when I think of, the perfect place, I often think of the beach. So, I think of the beach. I think of sitting there. I'm feeling the warmth of the sun, feeling a cool breeze, which never happens in Florida. There's no such thing as a cool breeze, but I'm picturing a cool breeze. And I hear the waves crashing. I hear the birds, the seagulls chirping. I'm sipping a lemonade. It's a good day, right? But this is not what the Garden of Eden looked like. I mean, there might have been sand and stuff, but it was way better looking than this. But after sin happened, these guys were kicked out of the garden, so they couldn't experience paradise anymore, unfortunately. But let's talk about, imagine that's the tree of life. The tree of life, just to recap, I've said some of these things, but it was truly life-giving. Like, it sustained the garden. It sustained Adam and Eve Like, it's what helped them. It's what gave them the nourishment that they needed to live. It also was centrally located, which means that it was accessible in the garden. They could just go up to it and take it, right? And it also, no restrictions were placed on it like there were of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, it was just something that they had. But now that Adam sinned, and Adam and Eve sinned, they were no longer allowed to access it. They lost the access to it. They essentially lost their eternal life. And that's a big deal, right? Like, these guys were going to live forever with God. But because of one act of disobedience, that's gone. So, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this part, this next minute. So now that sin is in the world, man cannot and is not allowed to access the tree of life, lest he eat from it and live forever in his sin. So now that man is a sinner, if they were to continue eating from the tree of life, they would continue to live in their sin. So when God blocked the access to this tree with the cherubim and the flaming sword, when he blocked that, I don't believe that he did it as a punishment or in anger. I believe he did it to protect us, to protect Adam and Eve. It was for their good so that they would not live forever in their sin, right? So now, we wouldn't live forever in the pain or in the difficulties or in the effects of sin, that we would one day die. Right? So now that might not sound like a good thing, that one day we would die or one day Adam and Eve would die, but it's amazing when you hear the rest of the story because God didn't stop there. He didn't stop with Adam and Eve in their sin. He went and did something. So just to summarize that, yeah, these guys had sinned, and if they accessed the tree of life or that tree of life, whichever one we're talking about right now, there's the tree of life, if they accessed that tree of life, they would have been able to live forever, but they would have been in their sin, and that's a bad place to be. It's a bad day, or it's a bad life to live in your sin. So let's see what God does about the sin. So this is just a timeline of the story of the Bible, right? It starts with God. We've talked about the creation and the fall, Genesis 1 through 3. And you see the little X's there. Those are the little stories. They're unique in themselves. But these stories like Noah and David, Joshua, Jacob and Esau, these are all stories that are unique, like I said, to themselves. But they're all pointing us to a coming Messiah, to a coming Savior or a future King, who is Jesus. So that's what those stories are. And then we'll get to this restoration. Jesus comes. He lives the perfect life. And he then dies on the cross. He's there in the ground for 3 days, but he comes back to life, and then he ascends to the Father, and he will come again one day to restore everything to the perfect state. So why is that important? Because when he comes and restores everything to the perfect state, he then opens up access to the tree of life again, which is what we're going to read about in Revelation chapter, starting in chapter 2. But you'll see, We got the tree of life there in the beginning. We got a couple of little trees in the middle of the story or middle of the Bible. The tree of life is mentioned, I think, 7 or 8 times in the Bible, a few times in Genesis, a few times by Solomon in the Proverbs, and then we're going to talk about the ones in Revelation right now. So Revelation, starting in Revelation 2, and then we'll go to the last two chapters of it. Yeah, Jeff, interestingly enough, talked about Revelation 21 and 22 last week. I thought he was stealing some thunder, but it's okay. We didn't talk about it. So yeah, in Revelation 2:7, he says to the church in Ephesus, this is John speaking. So we've had Moses and Solomon talks about it. Now we got John. So John says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." When it talks about conquering, we conquer sin through our profession of faith in Jesus because of what he's done. So that's how we are conquerors. But yeah, moving down to 21:1-5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So we see in the new heavens and new earth, we see that death is no more, there's no more pain. All things are made new, the former things have passed away. It's going to be a new and different place. Right? It will be essentially a perfected garden. We'll be back in the garden, which is exciting and encouraging to us. So the story is now set back in the garden, and we'll read here in Revelation 22, 1 through 2, these last three mentions of the tree of life in the Bible. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Down in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." So this is a good thing. If you're washed, if your robes are washed, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you will have the right to the tree of life. You will be able to live forever with God. But then we have a not so positive one in verse 19. "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." So once again, we see the tree of life, but this time we see it in the closing chapters of the Bible, in the restored garden, right? The hero has saved the day. Jesus has saved the day. He has removed sin forever. He has given us access back to the tree of life. The former things are gone, and everything has been restored. And since there is no more sin, since sin has been done away with, sin and Satan is gone, the tree of life can be accessed by all who have put their faith and trust in what Jesus has done. So he has restored our lives in his great mercy and in his great grace. He has restored our lives. He has restored our world to the way that it once was. So just to summarize, he made the world. And even though man sinned, he protected us from living forever in our sin by blocking access to the tree. Right? Then he came and remove the problem, which that's like the greatest plot twist of all, is that the one who created us, the one who did everything for us by making the world, by putting the tree there, he's the one that comes and does something about it, but he comes and dies. Like, that's insane, right? That the creator of the world would come and die for us to get rid of the sin and Satan, and by doing that, he restored everything and gave us access to the tree of life. So this is why we gather together, right? This is why we can come here today and celebrate what God has done and is doing, because of how he came and took care of it. Guys, this is slide 12 right here. So how does this give us hope? This is the practical application. How does this give us hope today? How do we have hope within our evangelism and our apologetics? How do we have hope within our own personal life because of the tree of life? So in our evangelism and apologetics, the tree of life throughout the Bible shows us that there is a unity of scriptures, right? The Bible was written over 1,500 years, so from the time of Moses writing the first couple of five books of the Bible there, all the way to John in Revelation is 1,500 years. The 66 books of the Bible all have a unique they have the same message. It was written by over 40 different authors, and these authors come from various backgrounds. You got some that were doctor. You have a doctor, you have a military leader, you have kings, you have What are some other ones? You have a tax collector, yeah? So you have different authors. You have different languages. There's three languages used in the Bible, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And you also have, what's the last one here? You just have the same message. You have the same message. How could the author of Genesis, Moses, write about the tree of life? Solomon, several hundred years later, write about the tree of life. The same purpose, same thoughts. And then John, 1,500 years later, write about the tree of life. Think about this. Today's 2018. If Miss Judy started writing a Bible, or started writing a book, we'll call it a book, and Miss Judy wrote lots of stuff, and then 100 years from now, somebody else who's not even alive right now wrote similar stuff that had that connected to her, that are connected to her writings, and it all made sense. And then 1,500 years from now, the year 3,518, somebody else came along and wrote stuff that connected to her, and it all made sense. There were no contradictions, no errors. That's what we have in the Bible. There's no errors, there's no contradictions. Everything makes sense. Yes, some of the stuff is hard to understand, but it's not because it's wrong, it's just because it's hard to understand. We need the Spirit of God to help us in understanding it. Of it, but this is why the Bible is so unique. This is why we can have hope that when we go out and talk to our friends or family who don't believe in Jesus or don't believe the Bible, we have a message that is very, very strong. In our apologetics, because of the Tree of Life, for example, we have a strong defense of it. We can stand on this, not literally, but figuratively, stand on the Bible and confidently talk about it because there is nothing wrong with it. It has been tried and tested. Everybody critiques the Bible who doesn't believe in it, and they can't find anything wrong. They find these little tiny things, but in reality, those aren't mistakes at all. So we can leave here today with hope because the Bible is true, because the Bible is perfect. And we can also leave today with hope as a reminder to ourselves, because, yeah, I know that in life, there are lots of difficulties. You may be going through some difficulties today. Just talking to Andre, like everything, life is difficult. And it's never easy, especially as a believer. We're told, we're promised. It's not a great promise for us, but we're promised that there will be trials in this life, that there will be persecution because of who we are. And it's not because of Mitch, or it's not because of anybody, Mark. It's because of Jesus. Because of our faith in Jesus, we will be persecuted. But we can take hope in this life because one day we will be back in a perfected garden. This isn't the life, this isn't the end goal, right? Our destiny is in that perfected garden, just like Adam and Eve was in the perfect garden until they made that mistake, but then God removed that mistake, so that will not happen anymore in the perfect garden. So we can leave here today with hope that perfection is coming. So keep holding on to that. Don't let tomorrow's problems overwhelm your thoughts, that you forget that perfection is coming, right? So as we close, I pray that through this knowledge of the Tree of Life, that you're able to see that there is a message of hope so that you can share with your lost family and friends. I pray that you would see that there's a unity in the Bible that gives you a strong defense of its truthfulness, and that there is, in this life, perfection coming. So let me pray, and then we will close out with songs. So Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the Tree of Life that is in Genesis, that's in Proverbs, that's in Revelation, that it gives us hope, that you are a God who has a plan, that you are a God who cares and loves us, that you didn't just allow us to continue to live in our sin, that you came and did something about it with your death and resurrection, Lord, and we praise you for that. That's why we are here today. That's why we live each and every day, because of what you have done for us. So I pray that we would go out in hope and give you the praise for it. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.